In our series this last few weeks, we've been looking at the issues of distinction between the different religions. We've talked about the existence of God and how that differentiates between different groups. We talked about the identity of God, and also that distinguishes between different religions. We talked about the identity of Jesus of Nazareth and how many different religious groups differ on that. We talked about the all-sufficiency of the scriptures, and again, there is a difference between different religions about the purpose of the scriptures and that they are all that we need. We talked about the purpose of baptism a couple of weeks ago, and again, there's a difference between those who claim that baptism has nothing to do with salvation and then those that teach that baptism is a vital part of the gospel of God's plan for saving man in Christ. Last week, we began the final issue in this series, and that's the nature of the Lord's church. We talked about the nature of the Lord's church as we read about it in the scriptures. We talked about the term church has used primarily in two ways, the universal church and the local church. We also talked about how the local churches were independent and autonomous, not answering, at least in the New Testament, they didn't answer to any outside governing bodies. Each elder had oversight only of the flock of God that they were part of. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Acts 20 and verse 28. Then we talked about the trend toward denominationalism. We defined denominationalism and what it means. And we talked about how denominationalism began in the second century. So in the time frame of the New Testament being written, the first century, there was no denominationalism. They all followed the same teaching. So this change from God's pattern did not happen overnight. It took roughly a century, 100 years before all of this began to change. So we're going to talk today, we're going to continue that idea that denominationalism continues today. It continues to evolve, if you will. You cannot help but to notice that with each passing week, day, month, year, there always seems to be a new denomination or non-denominational church popping up. And a lot of that is because nobody's happy with serving God the way God commands us to serve Him. Now, throughout the generations, there have been reformations and restorations trying to bring people back to the original plan that God had. There was a Protestant Reformation, and it didn't really help matters that much. While the reformers may have had the right idea, their followers often simply crystallized and formed denominations, in some cases, over the objections of the reformers themselves. As denominations were formed, many of them divided even further, creating more denominations. So, you take Martin Luther, for example, in his 96 theses that he tacked to the wall of the Catholic Church, he had people follow him. And he told the people not to call themselves Lutherans, but to call themselves Christians. Well, they didn't listen. They began to call themselves Lutherans, and then throughout the generations, you have them splitting off even further. More evidence to have effort to restore the New Testament pattern oftentimes went astray. It oftentimes did not go the way the original reformers or restorers intended. Some restoration movements started out by following the New Testament pattern. But, as we say, time passed and they slowly drifted into forming denominational structures. For example, many churches became the Christian Church or the Disciples of Christ denomination. Other churches became the International Church of Christ denomination. We've had, even in the Church of Christ, we've had some that have branched off, decided they didn't like what the teaching of the Bible was. And I see this trend even among the churches of Christ claiming to be non-denominational. How do they make this claim? Well, they do it by changing the nature of cooperation among local churches. They create a de facto denomination. And this is especially shown or seen when the sponsoring church concept was adopted. By its very definition and in actuality, one church takes oversight of a work done by a collectivity of churches. And this collection of churches, this collectivity of churches, is done under the oversight of the sponsoring church. That in turn has formed a denomination in practice. If they don't call it that, it's still a denomination. And I can imagine that some may be wondering, well, what's so bad about that? Well, what is wrong with denominationalism, is its various forms. First of all, denominationalism is unscriptural. And what I mean by that is there's no scriptural support for denominationalism as we see it today. And we have seen that in the New Testament that local congregations were independent. They were self-governing. Church organization was limited to within the local congregation with elders, also known as pastors, bishops, overseers, presbyters. And they were appointed by the local members to oversee only that local congregation of which they were members. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus as he was traveling back to Jerusalem in Acts 20, that's how he addressed those men. He told them that they had the oversight. They were to watch over the flock of which they were members. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2 alludes to this as well. So the only authority above the local church was Christ, and in the first century, his apostles. Once the church began, the apostles were not replaced after they died. But through the word of God, the authority of Christ and his apostles continues even today. So individuals, synods, conferences, sponsoring churches, whatever you want to call it, that presume to have oversight of local congregations, well, they do so without God's permission, because there is no scriptural authority. A second point, denominationalism is anti-scriptural. In other words, not only is it without scriptural support, it goes against what the Bible teaches. Denominationalism creates division, and division is contrary to what Jesus prayed for in John 17, verses 20 through 23. When he prayed there to his Father, he prayed for unity among his believers. So if we're all divided because we can't agree on what to believe, then we are anti-scriptural. Oh, but it doesn't matter what you believe. We're all trying to get to the same place. It does matter what you believe. Paul condemned division in his writing to the Corinthians in his first letter. In verses 10 through 13 of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said that there are to be no schisms or divisions among the believers. And sectarianism is a sign of worldliness, according to what Paul writes later in that first letter, in chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. A third point here, it is harmful to the cause of Christ. How are we to convert people to Christianity if there are so many different views of what we are to practice in religion? You see, Jesus knew that unity among his disciples would be the final apologetic, the final falling away. When he prayed in John 17, in verse 21, he prayed that the world may believe. In view of his words, we shouldn't be surprised when unbelievers are slow to accept the gospel coming from a divided church. Many people point to the divided condition of those professing to follow Christ. Atheists and agnostics, they'll use this division as an excuse not to believe in God. Well, y'all can't get along either, they would say. And then there are those that adhere to non-Christian religions like Islam and Judaism, and they often use denominationalism as a reason not to believe in Christ. Denominationalism has also given support and encouragement to cults. Mormonism started in reaction to the denominationalism of Joseph Smith's day, the separation of the religions. And those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses use the religious division today to encourage people to follow their strictly controlled organization. Denominationalism opposes the very efforts of Christ on the cross, Ephesians 2:14-16. You see, when Jesus died, he died to break down the wall of division. He died to reconcile man to God in one body, as Paul would write in Ephesians 4. Now, just as sinning works against the efforts of Christ on the cross, he also died to put away sin. So it is with denominational division. Denominationalism is harmful, even if it's the most subtle of forms, like the sponsoring church concept. Churches that refuse to join in with some congregation's desire to sponsor some great work, well, they're often looked at as being the bad people, the evil people. The change in church cooperation is a small one, but it is small steps away from the New Testament pattern that eventually led to the creation of something totally different than what God intended. And that happened in the 2nd century AD. And it has happened time and time again ever since, leading to the formation of more and more denominations, more and more division. The nature of the Lord's church may not seem to be a very significant issue. And many would consider church organization and cooperation to be a matter of indifference. And they wouldn't certainly put it on the same level as the identity of God or the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, whether it belongs on the same level or not, I do believe it is worthy of a prayerful consideration. You see, history reveals that the departure from the New Testament pattern began with small changes in the organization of the church. And history continues to reveal that this is often the first step toward apostasy, time and time again. You see, when one disregards the New Testament concerning the nature of the Lord's church, it's not long before they disregard whatever else they want the New Testament to say. It's been my prayer that we will always give careful attention to whatever the New Testament reveals about these issues of distinction, because I believe it is truly an issue of distinction when we talk about the nature of the Lord's church. What we read in the New Testament is not what we see in the world around us today. There are too many different beliefs, and none of them, 99.9% of them, are following the New Testament pattern. And you may ask, well, what about you, Jeff? You're preaching representing the Eastside Church of Christ. Well, I'll tell it to you this way. In my observation, the churches of Christ, at least the ones that I have been associated with, try to the best of their ability to adhere as close as possible to the New Testament pattern. If we veer from that, then we should reprimand ourselves. But we don't go as far as some of these denominations that we see in the world today who would condemn us for baptism, for the church organization, and so on. If you'd like to listen to this lesson again or any other, you can go to churchateastside.com and listen there at our website. And if you have any questions, feel free to look me up, but bring your Bible. Thank you again.